I do this evening want to continue my series of meditations on selected psalms in Psalm number 1. And then later in the hour we will reflect on our Lord's sacrifice. We know that the book of Psalms is a collection of 150 different psalms written over the course of 1,000 years and then compiled into the book of Psalms some 350 years before Christ. The Psalms are not arranged chronologically by any means, but rather are a hymnal for Israel. And because the Hebrew word psalm means praise, this collection of psalms became known as the Book of Praises. In the Greek Septuagint, that is the Greek translation of the Hebrew Old Testament scriptures, the title psalmoi, which means poems sung to the accompaniment of musical instruments, became the title of this collection. In Latin, it's called the Psalterium, or maybe you've heard it called a Psalter, which means a collection of songs. And today we're going to study the first psalm in that collection, Psalm 1. I ask that you follow as I read Psalm 1. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that brings forth its fruit in its season, whose leaf also shall not wither, and whatever he does shall prosper. The ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff which the wind drives away. Therefore the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. I've provided an outline for you. It was included in your bulletin. And by way of summary, we might say that Psalm 1 distinguishes the righteous from the wicked. Psalm 1 distinguishes the righteous from the wicked. We might also say that Psalm 1 declares the blessing of the righteous and the curse of the wicked. And whereas there is first a comparison and contrast presented of the righteous and wicked, there is then the consequence presented. The consequence to both the righteous and the wicked and their destiny and their end. And my outline is very simple this evening. Roman numeral number 1, the characteristics of the blessed. Roman numeral number 2, the characteristics of the wicked. A familiar psalm to most of us, but I think with some very practical insights for us. The characteristics of the blessed. The blessed man is not just a happy man, not just a blissful man, one who enjoys good feelings, but blessed is the man, or blessed is the man, was a formula statement that described one on whom God had bestowed favor. I'm not sure that there's one of us here this evening that would not want the blessing of God in their lives. And so in chorus, we would ask, what is the blessing and how can we experience it? Well, here are the characteristics of the blessed as given to us in Psalm 1, letter A. There is the fellowship of the blessed in verse number 1. The fellowship of the blessed. And I find it interesting that the blessed man is first characterized by his associations. And we should never underestimate the impact of the company we keep, for it not only impacts our reputation, and that's normally what we fear, but also it impacts our character, and that's really the message of the psalm. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. And you'll notice the progression, or might I say the digression, from bad to worst. First, they don't walk with the ungodly. They don't walk with the ungodly, and walking suggests striding or keeping pace with one another. And Amos 3:3 asks, can two walk together except they be agreed? Ephesians 4:17 tells us not to walk as other Gentiles walk, and a blessed man cannot walk with the ungodly and enjoy the blessedness of God. Proverbs 13:20 says, he that walks with wise men will be wise, but a companion of fools will be blessed? No, will be destroyed. And so the first point of this digression is walking with the ungodly. But then from there, it's number 2, they don't stand with sinners. And I'm lifting this straight from the text of the scripture. They don't stand with the sinners. And standing intensifies that fellowship of walking with another. And when one stands with another, it's for the sake of identification and for the sake of support. I had 5 men stand with me in my wedding. Dignitaries stand with their aides. on important occasions. We stand to acknowledge or to honor something or someone important. And the fellowship of the blessed is that they don't stand with sinners. Number three, they don't sit with the scornful. The scripture says, sit in the seat of the scornful. Sit in the seat is really a phrase that refers to judges and politicians who would sit in the gate of the city and govern or pass legislation and conduct business. And Charles Spurgeon has written, when men are living in sin, they go from bad to worse. At first they merely walk in the counsel of the careless and ungodly who forget God. The evil is rather practical than habitual, but after that they become habituated to evil, and they stand in the way of open sinners who willfully violate God's commandments. And then if left alone, they go one step further and become themselves the pestilent teachers and tempters of others, and thus they sit in the seat of the scornful. So the blessed man in Psalm 1 is one who does not fellowship in these ways. However, we live in an ungodly world, and we interact with ungodly people, co-workers, and acquaintances on a daily basis. So how is it that we can live in a world of wickedness and avoid the associations of the wicked? We would then needs go out of the world. In fact, that was what Paul wrote to the Corinthians when Paul had written to the Corinthians not to keep company with immoral people. He had to clarify his instruction. He didn't mean with immoral people of this world, with covetous, with extortioners, idolaters, since then you would need to go out of the world, Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians 5. And the principle is one of limited fellowship. While we will certainly and of necessity have acquaintances and associates who are ungodly, sinful, scornful people, the kindred spirits and the bosom buddies and those that are like-minded, our best friends, our counselors, those closest to us, ought not to be of this sort. And our fellowship with these that are described in Psalm 1, verse 1, ought to be measured. Otherwise, we will miss the blessing of God in our lives. There's a second characteristic of the blessed, and that is their focus. First is their fellowship. Secondly is their focus, the focus of the blessed, letter B. And in verse number 2, the Bible says, but his delight is in the law of the Lord. They delight in God's word. Subpoint number 1. They delight in God's word. Realize that in the day of the psalmist, the law of the Lord was the first 5 books of the Old Testament scriptures, the Pentateuch. Can you imagine delighting in Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy? Is there any hope for any inspiration to be found there? But what a privilege it is for us, of course, to have the whole written word of God in each of our hands. But delighting in God's word, verse 2, his delight is in the law of the Lord. Delighting in God's word could be illustrated by a treasure hunter who has a map where the X marks the spot. And after hunting and digging, he finds the buried treasure, and he can't get the padlock off the chest there. And so he steps back with his powder pistol, and he shoots off the lock of that buried treasure chest. And he falls to his knees in front of that old chest, and he lifts the lid of that chest. And there his eyes behold all of the coins and the diamonds and the gold chains. And he sinks his hands, his fingers, as it were, deep within that treasure. And he lifts up all of that wealth and that riches, and he celebrates the treasure that he's found. And he delights in that. That's what it means to delight in God's word. Do you delight in God's word? Or is it a chore? Is it a labor? Is it an obligation? Is it something that you know you must do, a little bit of Bible before breakfast, or certainly bring your Bible to the church services? Do you delight in God's word? But not only is the focus in delighting in God's Word, secondly, they meditate on in God's Word. They meditate on God's Word. And that's also found in verse 2. In His law, He meditates day and night. So first, He's delighting in the law of the Lord, and now He's meditating in it day and night. That's number 2. They meditate on God's Word. And in ancient time, the Bible, in part or in whole, was not available to God's people. They did not have a Bible bound as a book like we do today. They didn't have a pocket New Testament or an audio version on their iPod. They didn't have multiple versions and multiple copies. They must memorize and ponder the Word, and Scripture was preserved and propagated through memory and meditation. And I promise you this evening that the one who meditates on the Word will continually reflect God's Word in their life. And meditation is not simply setting aside 10 minutes for personal devotions, but the Christian discipline of meditation is so much more than that. And it is the perpetual reflection and rumination on God's Word through the course of the day. In fact, I would submit to you that it is more profitable for you to read a single verse of Scripture and meditate on it throughout the course of the day rather than reading a whole chapter and then putting the Bible back on the shelf. To meditate on God's Word. There's a third characteristic of the blessed, and that's fruitfulness. The fruit of the blessed, letter C. The fruit of the blessed. Allow me to read verse 3 again. He shall be like a tree. He, that is, the blessed man whose fellowship with the ungodly is limited, whose focus is delighting in God's Word and meditating on God's Word. Here now in verse 3, he, the blessed, shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that brings forth its fruit in its season, whose leaf also shall not wither, and whatever he does shall prosper. Very quickly, first and foremost, they are planted, subpoint number 1. They are planted. This is not like a wild tree that springs up at random, but a chosen, cultivated tree that is intentionally and intelligently placed at a water source. The blessed man is like the tree that is planted. Secondly, they produce fruit. They're planted and they produce fruit. Fruit is an essential proof of life and health. John 15 says that as we abide in the vine, we will produce fruit. Matthew 7 tells us that we are known by our fruits. Number 3, they are preserved. They are preserved. They don't dry up. They aren't vulnerable to disease or plague. Number 4, they prosper. And this is basically a summation that describes health. And so here we have the characteristics of the blessed man in Psalm 1, verses 1 through 3. Now, verse number 4 creates a division in the psalm. In fact, in most English Bibles, there is a bit of space that has been given to us to hint toward that very thing. And perhaps you have it there in your copy of the Scriptures between the end of verse 3 and the beginning of verse number 4. In the Latin Vulgate and the Greek Septuagint, verse 4 reads like this: not so the ungodly, not so. Verse 4 in my English translation, the ungodly are not so. Not so the ungodly, not so. So whatever good that was said of the blessed in verses 1 through 3 is not the case with the ungodly. Number 2, characteristics of the wicked. Letter A, they are blown by the wind. The ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff which the wind drives away. It is dead leaves that are blown away. Not the green leaves that are attached to the tree. It's the worthless dead chaff, the dead leaves that are blown by the wind. This afternoon, after I celebrated the Vikings' defeat of the Packers, I looked out my window and I saw my neighbor with his leaf blower blowing his leaves into my yard. Unintentionally, I'm sure. But due to the recklessness of him swinging that leaf blower, some of those leaves crossed the property line and they landed in my yard. I refrained myself from confronting him regarding that matter because I was guilty of the very same thing not too long ago. And so I think the score is even. But it was amazing to me to see him with that leaf blower blowing the dead leaves in his yard, and they would swirl up and away. And that is what is happening here in verse number 4. The first characteristic of the wicked. The second is they will be judged by God. Verse number 5. Therefore the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment. They will stand to be judged at first, but they won't be acquitted. Letter C, they won't stand with the righteous. They won't stand with the righteous, the end of verse 5, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. They will not be participating in the glories of heaven with the righteous. Now don't put your things away just yet. I know I've given you the end of my outline, but I want you to turn to Psalm 73. Psalm 73. This reminds me of Psalm 73 as it describes the destiny of the ungodly. Keep your finger in Psalm 1, but Psalm 73, truly God is good to Israel, to such as are pure in heart. But as for me, my feet had almost stumbled, my steps had nearly slipped, for I was envious of the boastful when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. It often appears to us that the wicked are prospering, that the wicked are somehow blessed, and we are the ones who are suffering. Jump to verse number 17, until I went into the sanctuary of God, then I understood their end. Surely you set them in slippery places. You cast them down to destruction. Oh, how they are brought to desolation as in a moment. They are utterly consumed with terrors. Back to Psalm 1, verse number 6. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. Psalm 1 concludes with an explanation for the different destinies of the righteous and the wicked. In Psalm 1, verses 1 through 5, we have a description of some of the critical differences between the righteous and the wicked. And now, verse number 6 explains why the fate of the two differs. And I want you to notice something unusual about the statement in verse 6. It does not say that the Lord watches over the righteous and punishes the wicked. It says rather the Lord watches over the way of the righteous. And the way of the wicked will perish. Why this emphasis on the ways rather than on the people themselves? And I believe the answer is simple, yet it's profound in its implications. Men are blessed or condemned on the basis of the way in which they have chosen to walk. There are only two ways from which to choose, and every person is in one way or the other. And the judgment some will receive is the result of their decision to walk in the way of the wicked. And the blessings others will obtain are the result of their decision to walk in the way of the righteous. And now you need to catch what I'm about to say, because it's important to our understanding of really the whole collection of Psalms. Psalm 1 informs us of the promise which every other psalm in the Psalter assumes. Psalm 1 informs us of the promise that every other psalm in the book of Psalms assumes to be true. God is the rewarder of those who trust and obey Him. The imprecatory psalms, which urge God to judge the wicked, simply request that God act consistently with what Psalm 1 assures us will happen to the wicked. The Psalms of Lament express the bewilderment of the righteous at the delay of God bringing the blessing which Psalm 1 assures us will come to the righteous. Might I again cite Psalm 73? And that is why even when assaulted by trials, Job was able to say this in Job 23:10, He knows the way that I take. When He has tried me, I shall come forth as gold. And that is why we must pray daily with Psalm 143, verse 8, cause me to know the way in which I should walk, for I lift up my soul to you. Psalm 1 distinguishes the righteous from the wicked. Psalm 1 declares the blessing of the righteous and the curse of the wicked, explaining the destination of the way that they have chosen to walk. This evening, I wouldn't assume that any of us here would decline the blessing of God. On the contrary, who doesn't want to be blessed by God? In fact, we might even hang a little placard in our homes. God bless this home. What does that look like? I would suggest to you that it looks like Psalm number one, the blessed man. Let's pray. Father God, oh, we desire your blessing. And Lord, we want to be the blessed man or the blessed woman. And I pray, God, that you would help us to choose a way of righteousness. Of course, we understand positionally that righteousness is only in the person of our Lord Jesus Christ. And Lord, may we then be careful how we walk. I pray, God, that you would bless us. In Jesus' name I pray.